everyone. Welcome. Good to see everyone here this morning. It's interesting, the bulletin this morning, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Just had coffee the other morning with Brother Phil, and I'm like, 2025, trust is my word for 2025. And I just like, it just kind of hit me this morning. It's like, very interesting when you think about trust. What is trust to you? And so, anyway, we're glad you guys are here. We're happy to have Jason and Heidi here with us this morning. Amen. So we're going to turn the time over to them for our praise time. Thank you.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and good to be in the house of the Lord. And by the house of the Lord, I mean you people. And he dwells in us. So anyway, it's a joy to be here. It's been a while. And, you know, I got to say, I miss leading worship for you guys. I really do. At home, I'm just now joining the worship team. And so, but it's a little different. It's there's three of us, and so there's 2 weeks on, 4 weeks off, and we rotate. So it's kind of nice, gives you a break. But anyway, enough of that. Let's worship the Lord. I'll have you stand, those who are able. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the wave of His mercy as the deep cries out to your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the wave of His mercy as the deep cries out to Amen. This next song might be new for a lot of you. It's called Holy Highway, and it's more of an upbeat song. I first heard it several months after my late wife passed away, and it was just an encouragement to me. So hope it can minister to you this morning.
There's a road called the Holy Highway that once was a desert land. Very soon the sound of a holy marching band, everlasting joy upon you, God Almighty, you are worthy to be praised. Let all nations bow before you, Holy Ancient of all days. There's a road called the Holy Highway, where the people dance and shout. For the enemy is running with confusion all about. Raise our banners in the victory, raising high, his word is true. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We exalt you, God Almighty, you are worthy to be praised. Let all nations bow before you, Holy Ancient of all days. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a road called the Holy Highway that once was a desert land. Very soon you'll hear the sound of a holy marching band. Everlasting joy upon them, there's a remnant strong and true. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We bring the song back to Zion, we bring the praise back to you. We bring the praise back to you.
Amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name. shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Are known to you. Let's sing it with all our hearts.
In days of peace and days of rest, in times of loss and loneliness, though rich or poor, your word is true, that all my ways are known to you. No trial has come beyond your hand, no step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view, still all my ways are known to you. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever I may be, for all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known. Do not fear the final night, for death will be the door to life. You take my hand and lead me through, for all my days are known to you. And oh, what peace that I have found wherever you have made the way for me. Open up my eyes so I may see that you, my God, will walk with me. Open up my eyes so I may see that you have made the ways for me. Open up my eyes so I may see that you, my God, will walk. Ways.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? That he knows when you're going to sit down, when you're going to rise up, far ahead of the future. And if he knows that, how much deeper does he really know our innermost being? You can be seated, and we're going to sing about two more songs. How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. Right, this last song is called Is He Worthy, and it's one that I've always enjoyed singing with you guys. So let's sing together. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he
give the Lord a clap offering of praise. And I'll close with that and turn the time over.
Well, this time we have the children's lesson, so Patrick will be doing that.
How many kids we got here today? We got one, we got two, three, four, five, six, seven. There we go. Okay. Oh, we do have one more. Sweet. Okay. Yeah, I wasn't really sure what to talk about today. But I was like, you know what? I was like, What holiday is coming up? You guys know? Christmas. What do people usually do at Christmas? They do get presents. A lot of people do a lot of giving, but we do, yes. But I think we also do a lot. Is this on? That is on. I think we also do a lot of asking. And I was just wondering, how many of y'all have ever asked for something? How many out in the audience has ever asked for something? Pretty much everybody. So I was just thinking, I'm like, okay, I've asked a lot of my friends and family before, like, for stuff and stuff I needed help with. And I'm like, what have I ever asked God for? Because I've asked God for a lot of stuff. I don't know about y'all. And I was thinking, do you think God likes giving stuff out? Do you think he likes helping his kids? Yes. You think so, Audrey?
Yes.
What about you, Sadie? Not so sure?
Yeah.
Yeah? What about the rest of you? You think God likes helping out his kids?
Yes.
So I was wondering, what is something that you have asked for before? What's something you've asked for before?
A princess doll?
Anybody else? Okay, so quick question. When you asked for a princess doll, did you get it?
No.
Not yet? Okay, so I was thinking, I'm like, okay, what have I asked God for?
Love?
Okay, that's a good one. Any others? Well, for me, I know I've asked God for a lot of things, but I'd say one of the main things right now, I've asked God before for patience, to make me stronger physically, and to help me hit my goal financially. And God did answer my prayer on that, but he did it in a little bit of a different way. So, like, if you ask God for, say, $1 million, is he just going to drop a box full of cash beside you, or is he going to give you the opportunity to make that $1 million? He's going to give you the opportunity. And he gave me that opportunity. So right now, I ask God for patience, to make me stronger physically, and to help me financially. And he gave me the biggest barn I've ever built so far to build. And we're still building it. And yeah, it's a struggle, and it takes patience, and then also to help me boost my patience, he lets me get stuck in rush hour traffic in Denver. So that can test someone's patience. But if you ask God for something, he will give it to you, but you just have to make sure that you are ready to receive it. So, like, real quick, I got a bunch of Smarties right here. How many of you guys have Smarties? None of you guys have Smarties?
I don't have any.
You don't have any Smarties? Do you guys want Smarties?
Yeah.
Okay. Quick question.
Yeah.
You don't have any Smarties? Do you want Smarties?
Yeah.
You do? Okay. What are you going to do? Sorry, I can give you a Smartie. Say thank you. Is that going to make me give you a Smartie? I got a Smartie. How many of you guys want a Smartie?
Mm-hmm.
All of you guys want a Smartie. So what do you have to do to get a Smartie?
Say please.
Say please? Please? There you go. You have to ask for it. Okay, it says in the Bible, I forget where it says in the Bible, but it says you have not because you ask not. So if you want something but you don't ask God for it, he's not going to give it to you. So like with right now, I got a whole bunch of Smarties that I'm willing to give out, but if you don't ask, then I don't know that you want one. So, like,
who all do you want one?
Me.
You want one? Do you want one? All right. How do you get one?
Please.
There you go. There you go. Who else wants one?
Me.
There you go. All right. I got a bunch more here. All right. Who all wants one? If you guys want one, you can come get one. Who else didn't get one? Did you get one? There you go. So just remember, anytime you ask God for something, he will give it to you, but he's not going to just drop it in your lap. He's going to give you the opportunity to go get it. But you got to go out and get it. Because if you ask him for it, you can't get it with your hands in your pockets. You got to take your hands out of your pockets and believe that what you ask God for, he will give it to you. And he will give it to you. You just have to believe that he will. And you got to work for it. Okay? All right. That's what I got. You can go back.
Thank you, Patrick, for sharing that, and also to Jason and Heidi for sharing the praise time as well. As a way of announcement, we do have a lunch following the service, so feel free to hang around for that. Looks like this coming Wednesday night, we have a ladies' tea night here at the church at 6:30. I think Lee and Christy got the sickness in our house, from what I heard. So I guess the youth thing tonight was kind of off. So looks like we have a youth fellowship night coming up this coming Friday night. And Ali will share those details on the youth WhatsApp. As usual, prayer the Saturday morning here at church at 7 a.m. Anything else from congregation? If not, looks like Brother Phil bringing us a word. We want to just bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness to us, Lord. We just thank you again for your mercy and your grace, Lord, that we can be gathered in this way. Lord, we just want to praise your name. Father, I just want to lift up our brother to you, Lord. Just give him words to speak, anoint him with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, help us to have open ears and hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, we just commit all these things in your care. Amen.
Let's take a moment to just pray. There are many sick around here. Many of us are struggling with sickness. Our family's had it for the last 2 weeks, still kind of getting over it. And Christy and Lee, Christopher and Anava, they texted me this morning, and they're really sick. Their family's going through them. Henry told us yesterday, when he was here for prayer, he said, our kids are so sick. They were thinking they might have to take them to the hospital for a little bit. It was just this cold cough. I think the Fowlers are dealing with it, just a lot of us. So how about we just come to Jesus, right? Isn't that what he told us to do? Anyone sick among you, let him pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray. Because you're the one who created us, and you are the one who controls everything in our life. You're the one who can boost our immune system better than any other thing in this world. You can raise us up. I pray most importantly this morning that you would strengthen our hearts. You know how when we deal with sicknesses, we can get discouraged and kind of get bummed out, and it changes our plans and it disrupts our relationships and things that we do with each other and come together, and it can just discourage us. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage us. Encourage your people, wherever they are, dealing with sickness and trials and fears, Lord. I think of your children around the world, Father, our dear brothers and sisters in Syria this morning. I pray, dear Father, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, protect them, and give them encouragement, Lord, to trust in you. I do think that's the word that you're giving us, Lord, for 2025. Trust. You want us to trust in you with all our heart. Come and heal us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One more announcement. Next Sunday, there's a brother coming who now lives in Houston, Texas, but he is from Syria originally. And I got to know this brother in the last few months from another friend that I've known for many years who has been ministering together with him. He has a ministry called Ananias House. And many years ago, the Lord encouraged him to start this as a ministry to mostly the people from Muslim background. And that's where, because that's his background, that's where he feels the Lord calling him to minister. And so they have traveled around the world, mostly into strong Muslim-run countries where the gospel is very restricted and Christians are persecuted. And they share the gospel there, but most importantly, they find people who are born again and pastors who begin to gather people together and encourage them to encourage them and strengthen them. And so he'll be here Sunday morning. He flies in late Saturday night. He'll be sharing the word with us on Sunday morning. And then after lunch, about 1 o'clock or so, we'll have a time where we just get back together and you can ask him questions. He'll just open up himself or a Q&A. And that way we can kind of get to know him and his ministry. So if you know of friends who would enjoy that, please invite them to come. And I look forward to getting to know him better as well. Yesterday morning, he sent a text out to the group that I'm a part of, his prayer group, to really pray for the Christians in Syria. So as you may have heard on the news, if you hear the news at all, you know, Syria has been in a struggle of a civil war for many years now. And at this point, it kind of had gotten quiet, and the rebels were more held off to a distance, and there was fighting going on in some places. But the bigger cities, Damascus, Aleppo, and Homs, and some of those bigger cities were still controlled by the government. And so there was a relative peace there, and the churches were growing, and many people were getting born again, and little house churches have been, in the last 7-8 years, have really been growing there, and they've been involved in there. They've been back and forth a lot with these brothers and sisters. In this past week, all of a sudden, a rebel group came and overran and took over some of the bigger cities, including Aleppo, which is one of the larger cities in Syria. And they wanted to immediately establish Sharia law and the caliphate. And they had numerous of these pastors' names already, and they were out to hunt them down. And so the Christians were really coming together and praying. Everybody was just in their homes. They weren't sure what to do. They froze all the banks so nobody could get any money. And they tried to take out all of the cell phone service towers and things like that, just trying to control the population. So yesterday morning, we had a Zoom call, and some of these Syrian pastors were on the Zoom call from their houses, and we were praying with them. And it really touched me. I've been thinking about this all week. We all have our trials. We have our temptations. We have our hardships. But can you relate to them where there's a gun at your head? Your name is on the wanted list and they're hunting you down. And they'll beat you up if you don't renounce Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Ultimately, they're going to probably kill you. And all of a sudden, the Lord put all of my trials kind of in a whole different perspective. These are our brothers and sisters in the gospel, the family of God. And they live normal lives like we do. And then in a week, it all changes for them. But their faith, the one brother was sharing, you know, we're going to trust God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to simply trust in Him and be at peace in our hearts. And many of the people were fled the area and trying to get out of the cities, but they quickly set up roadblocks so that nobody could get out without going through the roadblocks and checks. And this one brother shared, you know, I could have taken off and went to Lebanon where it's relatively more safe. They said, I can't leave the church. I can't leave them. Many of these people are poor. They have no money to go anywhere. They don't have the gas money to go that far. And So let's take a moment to pray for our brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we lift up our dear brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for your name's sake. We all suffer in this life. We all have trials and temptations and hardships. But Father, there's something special you tell us in Peter when we suffer for your name's sake, simply because I'm a Christian. And I pray that that special grace you would pour into their hearts again this morning and encourage the saints. You told us in Hebrews chapter 13 to pray with those who suffer as though we are bound with them in prison. And so, Lord, I pray that spirit, you would lead us in that spirit together to pray together and encourage one another and be encouraged ourselves, because the kingdom of God is not on this earth. It is in your people, but you have prepared for us another kingdom that is a heavenly. And Lord, I prayed you would lift up our eyes to that heavenly reward again today, this morning, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I on? Is my mic on? Okay. Sounded quiet. Maybe it's okay. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. And I've been looking at the book of Thessalonians. We looked at chapter 1 and we kind of read chapter 2, but then the Lord kind of redirected my words in a different emphasis the last time I spoke. Today I would like to refresh ourselves and come back and look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I'm going to go ahead and read through so that we have the exercise of the reading of the scriptures, which brings us to a reference point in our own mind. Plus, I want to do an interactive meeting here today to engage you with the Word of God. It's not just me preaching it to you, it's us looking at it together and receiving from the Holy Spirit truth, encouragement, maybe even rebuke. And conviction, but ultimately transformation. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life, in your life, in every one of His children's lives. He does not want you to stay who you are today. Through this word, He has a goal to change us from glory to glory, He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're transformed as we look at His image. Jesus, who He is, and He invites us to come and be like Him, to follow Him. He'll transform our life. Is that what you want? That's what I desire. And if you're here today for that purpose, to look into His Word, and you're longing for a transformation, to be made into His image, that's what we were created for. In Genesis chapter 3, when God created man, He said, let's make man in our own image. He was speaking, let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's do this and make a people on the earth who reflects us, who thinks like us, who speaks like us, who we can communicate with, not on an animal level, on a human spirit level. And that's still the Holy Spirit's desire. When He comes now to make a new man within us, through the Holy Spirit, we're born again into a new image, the image of Christ. Now His goal is to take my whole life, my thought life, my word life, my listening life, my heart, my affection life, the things that affect me and that I learn to love and appreciate, the things I enjoy, my spirit life, the person inside of me who I am, the very character of my soul. He wants to take all of that and every day transform it a little bit more into who He is. That's transformation. Have you experienced that? Can you relate at all? Or are you still serving the Lord like a horse and like a mule? Psalm 32, David said, don't be like the horse and the mule. God is speaking through David, who I have to put a bridle into his mouth to make him go where I want him to go. He doesn't want to bridle your tongue. He doesn't want to bridle your life and force you. Then God says, but this is the way I want to lead you. I will set my eye upon you, my love. I want to lead you with my eyes. Have you ever been led by someone else's eyes? Well, some of you are looking. A few of you are being led by my eyes. It's a whole different leadership. It's called influence. And it affects you in a whole different way than being jerked, held back. And the way the Lord communicates that to me is he's saying, I don't want to lead you through circumstance. Don't wait till you, in our common language, we say the school of hard knocks. God had to train me up through the school of hard knocks. Or we simply mean that circumstance after circumstance, God has to like put a roadblock in your life to keep you from sinning, or God has to make this happen in your life and that happen in your life, and it kind of jolts you, and then you, okay, I'm going to quit doing that. This isn't working out so well, as Dr. Phil liked to say. Do what works. No, the Bible says, follow me. Jesus' whole life and his transformation he's wanting to give to us is an invite. He always did that from the time he started his ministry. And he came to John to be baptized. What did he say to Philip and the other disciple, Andrew, who were John's disciples? And they came to him and said, Master, where do you live? Do you remember what he said? Come and see. And they went. And they stayed with him that night. And his whole ministry still is to you and I. Come and see. Come and see me in my word. You want to come and see him? You're not going to see him anywhere else. You're not going to see Jesus anywhere else than in his word. Oh, he might have other ways he can speak to you. But this is, I will lead you with my eyes. I have told you what I love. I've told you who I am. I've had the prophets and the apostles record it and write it down. Men have shed their blood to preserve this word, to give it to us. I will guide you with those who will be led by their eyes. Are you one of those? Or are you still in the school of hard knocks? The Lord wants to transform you. If you're still in the school of hard knocks, don't be like the horse. That's not how he wants to lead you in life. He wants to lead you by his spirit in his word. And that produces a love for him. A heart affection that can't be made anywhere else. It can't be produced. It doesn't come any other way than that way for you and I. And I think that's why so many Christians, it's just, We're looking for something tangible and real. So we look at method and we look at, some system of thought, or we look some strong doctrine, or we look for a charismatic teacher, or we look for something that feels comfortable and something that feels, regular and habitual, and it just feels real. And you can give your whole life to that. Many Christians do. But they don't know Jesus this way. I did that for years. It was about what we did in the church I belonged to, and the system of theology we believed in, and the doctrines. But I didn't know Jesus this way. And when the Lord showed up and said, come follow me. Follow me by my voice. That's what Jesus said. He couldn't have said it any clearer. Have you read John 10? My sheep do what? Hear my voice. And they follow me. If the voice of Jesus is not being heard by you through the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can't follow, truly follow him then. You'll follow a man, a doctrine, a teaching, a lifestyle, but you won't be personally following Jesus unless you hear his voice. And it's sad to me how many Christians I talk to around the world, wherever I go, they say, what does that mean, hearing the voice of Jesus? Like, I've had a lot of people in my sharing the word around the world for many years now come to me and say, Phil, you often say, the Lord told me. The Lord said to me. What do you mean? Like, do you actually hear a voice? And I just take him to John 10. I say, that's what I mean. Yes, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking into my heart, the word of truth. But the Holy Spirit is very limited in speaking this word of truth into your heart if you don't have it in your mind. If you don't put it into your mind, sow it like seed into your mind. That's what Jesus said. A sower went forth. That sower was the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Isaiah said that my word is like seed. And so the word of God is seeded into my mind. And that's why God's new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will write my law upon their mind and in their hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes it from my mind into my heart right when I need it. That's my daily experience. But if you and I don't, let him sow it. Be guided with our eyes regularly, like Eli encouraged us last Sunday. If we don't do that, well, the Holy Spirit really doesn't have much more of a choice because you don't give him that. So he just takes you and makes you like a horse and a mule. The only way these people are going to be guided, else they're going to destroy themselves with sin, is through circumstance and circumstance and circumstance and circumstance. You're mean to your wife and you yell at her and you scream at her and, you know, you just vent your feelings on your kids and, well, guess what? One day she's done with that and she leaves. Oh, that's a wake-up call, man, huh? Led by circumstance. It's cruel. It's hard. It's not a good way to live. It's not the way the Lord Jesus wants to lead us. He wants to lead us by hearing his voice and reading the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Through Titus chapter 2, be gentle to all. When you read those words and you give your life to that and say, give me grace to obey, Lord, he does. Because you've seen the word, you've sown it on your mind, and the Holy Spirit gives you grace when you feel like saying a word. He brings that verse to you right then and there. And you can obey it. It saves your marriage from hard knocks. That's what I mean, the Lord told me. Not some crazy revelation or fancy stuff or dream I had or vision I, you know. There's a whole bunch of Christians that want to be led like that by some angelic experience. But Paul warned us very seriously in Galatians chapter 1 against that. It's very dangerous. I'm not saying all dreams are bad, but dreams are dreams. And God can speak to us through dreams. He did in the Word, Joseph, Mary's husband. But very seldom do you ever hear, I don't actually know if you see it once, where God spoke and led his people through dreams after the Holy Spirit came. If you can find it, let's have that discussion. I'd like to see it. I don't think it's there. He spoke to him through revelation. And Apostle Paul said to the church at Galatia, I didn't receive this gospel from man. I wasn't given it to man, but by revelation, the Holy Spirit revealed it to me in his word. And I obeyed. And that's the gospel that Paul said, even if an angel comes to you and tries to persuade you differently, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. But you know, I know of people, you may know them too, who I know, particularly one of my first cousins, was a young man, about 20 years old. He got into drugs and alcohol and the whole fleshly life scene. And then he began dealing in drugs. And one night after a party, he came home like at 2 in the morning. And he went into his bed, and his brother was a Christian, his older brother. And they had a prayer meeting that night, and they were crying out to God for his younger brother's conversion, for his salvation. And his younger brother, he comes home that night, lays in bed, and he has this dream. He said it was real. He woke up and there was someone sitting beside him on a chair on his bedside. And this person shared the whole gospel with him. You need to repent. You need to give your life to Jesus. You're going to destroy yourself. And he woke up the next morning and he was completely freaked out. And he goes to his brother and he says, "Why were you in my bedroom last night preaching at me? I'm done with your preaching." And his brother said, "I wasn't in your bedroom. I wasn't there at all." "Yeah, you were." "No, I wasn't, man." "And the chair wasn't there anymore?" He said, "Maybe it was an angel." And it so scared him that he came forward and he was doing a lot of illegal activity. And so the police reported it to the police, and he actually had to get out of state for his own safety because there was a lot of complications with all that. But anyway, he made a big lifestyle change, and he went back to his roots, his church, and he did all the right things and immersed himself back in the lifestyle, stopped all this partiness stuff. But to this day, he's not a born-again Christian. He never accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. Angels won't do that for you. The Holy Spirit will. His word, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple," Psalm 19 tells us. So let's come to the word of the Lord that way and receive what he has for us and be transformed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. That's a testimony. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned from God, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's take a moment and rise to our feet, those of us who can. in honor of the reading of the word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we already suffered and been mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how, working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. The wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope? Or joy, or crown of exaltation, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Dear Lord, there's nothing I can say that will make this a living word and bring understanding and transformation to my life or to your people today. But you can. Your Holy Spirit can speak these words and the truth compacted in them and inject them into our hearts, write them on our mind like a pen on paper. Except that it's living and it transforms our thought life, our hearts, our own wills, and our whole life, our relationships with you and each other. Would you do that today? I know you will. You promised. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today, I am going to try to use this board, not leave you looking at a blank one, like I did the last time. So there are seven threesomes, three words of truth, three aspects of truth, seven times, seven different ones in these two chapters. I wonder if you noticed that and seen them. I'd like for you to start looking at chapter one and see if you can find the first one for me. And then we're going to write them down. Yes, Isaiah. All right, very good. Three men. This letter was written by three different men. That must have been an interesting experience, don't you think? These three brothers who had traveled together a lot, and somehow maybe they had different ideas, and one would say, hey, wait, maybe we should add this on that letter, and the other one just, it says something to you and I as a church. The Holy Spirit wants to write His word in people's lives and share the gospel, the good news, through more than just one person. He likes to use people, a plurality of people. And this is why I think that the Holy Spirit has built, from day one, has built His church with a governing body of plurality. Not a singular person, and He calls all the shots. He's the head of the church. No. You'll notice this from the first time the Holy Spirit came. How many were there in the upper room? How many? 120. And they were all filled with the same Holy Spirit at the same time. And they all spoke the word of Christ together. It was so amazing, people thought they were drunk. Now, out of that, Peter stood up and became a primary speaker. And you'll notice it's in the church that it's governed. The Holy Spirit does what we call a manifold experience. And that's actually the word the King James uses many times. Peter uses it, Paul uses it, the manifold grace of God. That means, you know what a manifold does in an engine? Anybody know? What does it do? Hank. Correct. And does it not spread it out? It divides it up. The power becomes distributed. And the engine becomes a lot more efficient and powerful that way. And so even though there's primary speakers within the church, you'll see that from the day the Holy Spirit came, Peter, John, and then later Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas, and Apollos. But all of the people were engaged in the work and were speaking the word of God to each other and to their neighborhood. And so the church was always governed by a plurality of men. The apostles, and later they appointed elders in every church. You'll read that in Acts, that when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey and churches began to pop up in all these cities, believers got born again and they gathered them together to form a little church. They appointed elders, not just a pastor, elders. And out of those elders, many times, yes, we have different gifts. And there may be a primary speaker or someone who has a primary lead role. But together, there's a plurality in the church. And that's my goal in the church here. That's why we have a ministry team, a plurality among us, who leads and shares the word and exercises the gifts in the church. And we pray together, make decisions together, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful aspect that the church at large has suffered from it because we've adopted a business model. In Christianity, in Western Christianity, the church at large has adopted a business model. We have a board of directors, and we have a CEO, and we have a CFO, and and it's basically just simply a pyramid business model. And that's how most big mega churches are run. Pastors are hired and fired. CFOs are hired and fired. and there's a payroll, and I'm not saying it's sin. It's just not modeled in Scripture. That's what I'm saying. And I think the church actually has suffered this suffering. The Holy Spirit can't use it powerfully, impactfully, like he did his model in the book of Acts. And so my goal is, my life is like, I want to model, I want to follow this model. And we're not going to do it perfectly. It's going to be imperfect because we're imperfect people, but that's our model. That's what we're going for. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're wanting to, how we want to follow Christ and build his church. And I invite you into that. And this speaks to that. It's a plurality of leadership. The next one. Someone find the next one? The next three groups of phrases or words that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. You'll find it in verse 3.
Okay.
Faith, hope, and love. See what it says? Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. Does that take your mind to another scripture somewhere? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, of those describing what love is and inviting you and I to pursue it. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. And then he tells us what that looks like. He says, now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, these are all sermons in themselves. I'm going to attempt not to do that today because I want to get through these. Faith. And this one says, first, next one is love in this order. And hope. And the greatest, love. The whole gospel is contained in faith. I'll just give a short little, we know that, right? And Lee did a really good job last Sunday in encouraging us what faith is, an action. If you look at the book of Romans, are you all familiar with the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome? That book is the most greatest expository from all Christian theologians from the history of the church. Everyone seems to agree that's the greatest expository of the gospel ever written. And most of us, since Paul wrote that letter and it was published to the church, ever since even the early church fathers, as we call them, the men who were disciples of Paul and Timothy and John and many of the other apostles, they wrestled with this word. They tried to explain it. The church has been built by people who've studied the book of Romans and experienced it, because it is the clearest exposition of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, why we need it, what it does for us, and where it leads us than any other book in the Bible. Did you know it starts in chapter 1 by describing faith to us? I want to show you. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. It's a very simple phrase that for years I missed. Perhaps you did too. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, listen, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Faith is an act of obedience. It's that simple. And if you go back to Hebrews 11, where he declares and gives us like the hall of fame of all those who lived by faith, note how it's written, why they are there. The first one, Abel. Abel was an example of faith to you and me. How is he that example? Why did he say Abel? You want to be killed by your brother who's mad at you? Is that a good example for you to follow, volunteer for? Why did Abel is an example to you and me, encourages you? What does it read? How? Okay. Yes. Any others? How did he do that? How does it start? Anybody want to look it up? Hebrews 11? What did he have that made him a good example and that he offered a better sacrifice? It's real simple. Huh? No? Well, by faith. He's an example of faith because he did it by faith. His faith had an action. You see that? And every example of faith, it says, by faith they did. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built a boat when it wasn't raining. By faith they did. By faith, and an action followed. An act of obedient faith. That's your nice encouragement, instruction. Faith is an act of obedience. It will lead you through the book of Romans and everything contained in it. If you want to experience the whole truth of the gospel of the book of Romans in your life, and there's a lot there, you should go read it. Just sit down and it'll open it up. It's only 16 chapters. It might take you less than an hour to read it. It will take you a lifetime to experience it. All that truth, transforming truth of the Holy Spirit among us as Gentiles. And it'll end this way. Verse 25, verse of chapter 16 of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading you and I to, leading to obedience of faith. And so just like James chapter 3 says, faith without works is dead. What do you do with a dead person? Is it any good to you? No. That's why we bury them. In fact, they're a real hindrance to us. I mean, Mom died almost a year ago. If you'd still have her sitting down here at the couch, I don't know that you'd have a Bible study in your house. I don't think I'd want to come there. She'd stink like crazy. That body would, I mean, would you like to go sit beside her and give that decaying body a hug? Of course not. It would repel people from you. That's why we bury her body. And this is what so often hinders us as Christians. We say we believe, but we have all these dead bodies in our hearts. We haven't buried them with Christ in the grave. And so there's no resurrection power of the life. The reason that Mom's testimony is still so powerful and is going out throughout all the world still today, on that live stream that has been recorded, and this is true about all of the other books of testimonies of people's lives on the earth, the reason the testimony is powerful is because they're buried, their life is over, they now live in eternity, not in this world, and now their testimony goes forth and it becomes a life-giving spirit that encourages God's people everywhere as an example of faith. But if you don't bury it, it would not be that testimony, would it? No. Be like, that's dead, man. Let it go. Maybe you've struggled with this. I have. I've seen people who've struggled with it, who went through deep hurts in their life, and they just never bury it. They never bury the hurts and the pains and the disappointments and the struggles of their past life or maybe even their sin life. It's not buried with Christ like it says in Romans chapter 6. Their old life is not buried there. They still talk about it and it's life in their tongue, and they'll tell you the whole story as if it happened yesterday. I know numerous people like this that I've met and that I've known 30 years ago. And I meet them. I've met some of them just recently again. And the first thing out of their mouth is, after there's, you know, the small talk, hi, how are you doing? Yes, it's like, how are you doing? Oh, man. And they're telling me the story like it happened yesterday. And I'm thinking, dude, this happened 25 years ago. Are you still there? Really? They cannot go on with Jesus Christ and experience the full salvation of transformation where all things become new and are renewed day by the Holy Spirit because they won't bury the past. You must bury the old man with his deeds in your life. You must be dead. Romans is clear about it. And then your whole life will become an act of obedient faith, walking with Jesus into the future. Paul couldn't have been clearer. In Philippians chapter 3, he said, this one thing I will do. That was his goal in his life. I'm going to forget those things which are behind, and I'm pressing forward to those things which are before, reaching forth for the call of God of Christ Jesus on my life. And oh, by the way, he ends up saying, oh, and by the way, the rest of you, whoever wants to be perfect, you must be thus minded. To be made perfect. That word perfect is not a solid state. It's a being made perfect is the context in the Greek. Faith is an act of obedience. And it leads you into love that forgives. A love that overcomes all evil. A love that is active love. And it leads you into a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we have a living hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I know I'm throwing scriptures out at you, but follow me along. Paul says, if we in this life only have hope, we're of all men most miserable. One translation says, to be pitied. Where's your hope? Is it in your investments in this world? Is it in your relationships that you have now, that they'll continue forever just the way they are today? Is your hope in any earthly created thing? If it is, you'll be disappointed. But if your hope is in Christ and his exceeding grace in your life and who he is and his transformation that he can do, this transformative power, that's the word I wanted, his transformative power, his potential, you'll say along with Apostle Paul, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can even ask or think. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus. Is that your hope? Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrew writer says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It anchors my soul to Christ. When you think about a ship that's anchored, it doesn't mean it doesn't ride on the waves. It feels the storms of life. But its anchor is deeper than the water. It's in something solid. And so it won't get lost at sea because it's anchored. That's you and me who have a living hope. All right, enough of those threesomes. Let's move on. Where's the next one? Can you find it? Still in chapter 1. There are three in chapter 1. Anyone? It's a good little Bible study for us. I'll give you a clue. Look at verse 5. Yes. Word, Holy Spirit, full conviction. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction. Let's write that down. And there's actually kind of four, but he kind of takes the word. Of course, the gospel is expressed. But the word is expressed in this. Power, Holy Spirit, and conviction. Do you see all three of these in your life? That word power, by the way, is where we get the word dynamite from. In the Greek, it's dunamis. It means it's going to blow something up, man. It's going to blow up off the gravestone. It's going to raise something that is dead to life. Wherever in the scriptures, if you want a real definition of these words, look for the same word in another context in the scripture. Just get a concordance and look up the word, and where it's all the same word is referred to, is spoken in another context. This word power is always related to the Holy Spirit. And it's always related in the context of resurrection power. In Romans, we just read that, chapter 1, that Christ's gospel is powerful. What makes the story of Jesus powerful to you? His words? Yeah. What else? His resurrection. Absolutely. Where's the dead body? The boys and I and Katie, we watched the movie on Saturday night. Forget the title. What was the title? You remember? Anyway, it was about this atheist. Let There Be Light. The story of this atheist who was confronted with the gospel. And he was confronted by the pastor who simply said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, where's the dead body? Tell me. Has anyone ever found it? Come on. We're archaeologists. We even know where they buried him. I mean, it's been, you know, pretty solid proof. It's all established in history. No one really argues the point, but where's the dead body? They never found it. It's because it's not there. The dead body isn't there anymore. Boom! It was so boom that these Roman soldiers, with the responsibility and full intent of guarding that dead body, became like dead men when the angels came, when that body rose up. And there was a great earthquake. Did you miss that part? The resurrection always comes with an earthquake. And I will tell you now, spiritually, God's resurrection power comes with an earthquake in your life. And everything you put there to protect your past life will be rendered like dead. And you'll have to live for the rest of your life in denial of the truth, rejecting the truth to disprove the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm just saying, you cannot live the Christian life. You can live it in word. Yes, you can say the words, you can make the prayer, you can say, you can read the Bible, but unless you experience the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit, conviction will just be condemnation in your brain, and you'll write it off as that. But when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The difference between condemnation and conviction is that condemnation just condemns you wholesale. You're a loser. You'll never make it. You've always this way. You'll always be this way. There's no leading to righteousness. The voice of the Holy Spirit confronts your sin. You lied. Go make it right. You stole. Go make it right. You pretended. Be real. It leads you into truth. That's what 1 John said. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will lead you into all truth. So he doesn't only convict me of my sin, he tells me what is right. He convicts me of righteousness. He leads me into that. And that becomes life. The devil can only condemn. He can never convict. That's the difference of those voices. And if you'll learn to know those difference, that difference of the voice, the word of God will not be a condemnation to you any longer when you're coming to seek to obey. Now, if you're coming to find an excuse for your sin, it will condemn you. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation that has come into the world. There is a condemnation that will never go away. Men love darkness rather than light, and they won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. That's a real condemnation. If you refuse to come to the light of the word of truth because you don't want to change, you don't want conviction, you're embracing your sin, and maybe you have a lot of fears you can't let go of that past hurt or that forgiveness that you need to let go and forgive somebody with or whatever it is, you're not willing to bury the old man with his deeds, yeah, this will be a voice of condemnation to you. But if you come with a heart seeking the truth to be changed, it will come with power. Resurrection power. Again, I'm taking you to Romans chapter 8. And we love that chapter, right? We Christians do, and we should. Because it begins with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is there no more condemnation? Because of this verse, verse 11. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, now comes inside of you, what do you think is going to happen? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who indwells in you. That's dunamis, power. And it doesn't mean power just to do miracles, although miracles will follow. It means power to overcome sin, which none of us can even think of doing. We can't even imagine. We can imagine it, and that's it. There's no way our self-will can ever overcome our own pride. Think about that. You can discipline your body with morality and say, I'm not going to be a fornicator, and I'm not going to go commit adultery with my wife, and I'm not going to steal, and I'm not going to smoke, or I'm not going to do drugs, or I'm not going to, you know, all of this stuff. But you cannot overcome pride with your flesh. You'll be proud of all those things in your heart. And deep inside of your heart, when you lay down that night, you'll thank God you're not like other men, just like the Pharisee did. Humility is where grace is found. God gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5 says. But he resists the proud. God will fight against you. He'll become your enemy if you're proud, child of God. But he'll give you grace. Divine help through the Holy Spirit. Power, dunamis, blows up your self-esteem. It blows up your pride. It blows up your dead works. And it creates a new creature, a resurrected body, from the grave of sin and death to a life in Jesus Christ. And then out of that flows the Holy Spirit, and conviction continues on through the rest of your life. Many Christians make a mistake by thinking conviction is always related to sin. It is not. It is related to righteousness. Don't stop at the sin. That's just the first part. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That means he'll convict me of sin. He'll convict me to do what is right, and he prepares me for the judgment of God in my life. I'm prepared for that judgment. As Paul told Timothy, some men's sins go beforehand to judgment. Others, they follow them. So the Holy Spirit brings me to that preparation of conviction of righteousness. I often pray this prayer to the Lord. Lord, I don't know how to fully love my wife as Christ loves the church. Can you grasp that command, husbands? I can't. I just feel like I drink from a little glass every day. But the Lord can convict me day after day how to do that. And it leads me into loving my wife with a pure heart, devoted to her, serving her like Christ does the church, leading her with his word. I mean, he just unveils this whole day after day what that looks like, an obedient act of faith. And that's the journey of our life. That's our story. And so you as a Christian, I encourage you, if you've only related thought about conviction as to your sin, you need to change that and be changed to a new glory. And begin to pray this prayer. Lord, convict me with righteousness. What to do right here in this situation, just as if when you convict me with sin. You all know what the conviction of sin feels like, right? You know it. It's strong. It's clear. You know you sinned. The Holy Spirit's not beating around the bush. You know you did wrong. Ask for that same clear conviction when it comes to righteousness, to do what is right in any given relationship or situation. It's amazing how it'll transform your life. Third one in chapter 1. There's one more there. I'm just going to briefly point it out to you, and then I'm going to go on to chapter 2, because there's a couple I want to look at there. There's two of them there. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The three that I see here is, you're in idol worship. All of us are idol worshipers. We worship anything created has the potential to get my heart's affection. Relationships, number one. Jesus said, not one of you is worthy to be my disciple unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, and your sister, and unless you leave your farms and your lands and everything for my name's sake. Did he mean every one of us have to sell all that and we have to become bitter and angry at our earthly parents and vicious and mean to our siblings? Is that what he meant? No. He defined it in Matthew. In Matthew, he says, anyone who loves these things more than me is not worthy to be my disciple. There's a more than love. That's idolatry. That's what he says covetousness is in Colossians. Desiring other things is that you don't have, that you want, other than Christ. The comparison is not with what you have and your neighbor has. That is a sense of covetousness. That's not the covetousness he's talking about. He's talking about that if you desire anything on earth, whether it's a good thing like getting married or a good thing like providing for your family or a good thing like having a ministry or whatever it may be, you desire anything in this world more than him, it's covetousness. More than your relationship with him, more than having this close, intimate relationship of love where he actually is your best friend and you act like it because he is. He talks to you and you heed his voice more than anyone else. You care about what he thinks and what he says more than anything else in the world. And your relationship with him is more important to you than anything else. That's what Jesus meant. And the truth is, you cannot follow Jesus unless you do that. Because every time he shows up in your life and he says, come follow me, you have to leave something behind. You have to leave to cleave. If you don't, you'll bring your old girlfriends along with you into the relationship, your old loves. And 1 John chapter 4 is very, very clear. And chapter 3 and all through the first book of John, read that sometime. Anyone who loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't share loves. Just like a marriage relationship doesn't go well when there's shared loves, so your marriage relationship to Jesus Christ will never go well with shared loves. You have to have that love purified. That love is greater than. You can still enjoy these things. You can't love it more than him. That's what separates you from this world to himself, the bride of Christ. In chapter 2, I think for this one here, we're just going to say, you know, that shared love turns into a serving, a living and true God, and it produces a waiting for him. And there's a whole sermon, like I said, in all of these. And you can dive into them and you can take notes and ask the Lord for revelation. You'll be transformed by these truths. In chapter 2, he says in verse 3, for our exhortation does not come to you from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Actually, I just feel the Lord convicting me to let it right here. I've talked long enough. I'm going to go into chapter 2 and the threesomes there the next time I speak with you. Because sometimes it can just go on and you might miss it. Your cup's full. Now it's just going to flow over and might waste it on you. I think I'll write this. That's the journey of our life at the end of chapter 1. Every day, that's the journey of our life. When Jesus shows up, we turn from that any love affection to serve a living and true God. We turn because covetousness is sneaky. Just about the time you think you're delivered from it, they come out with a new truck, a new computer, a new wife. Some other fancy thing catches your attention. The world is designed that way. Capitalism runs on covetousness. That's why the kingdom of God is not a capitalist government. And we who live in a capitalist world is not sin. But that's why so many of us, if we're not constantly doing this, we'll be ensnared by capitalism. And we won't be free in the kingdom of God to serve him. You cannot be free to serve Christ unless you're set free from the spirit of capitalism. You can enjoy it, of course. Do I want to have a communist government? No. Capitalist government on earth works great for us. It gives us potential and enthusiasm and all of these things, right? But beware, Christian. Capitalism runs on covetousness. And if capitalism enters your heart, you will run on covetousness. Never satisfied, never content, always wanting more. And you'll bring that same heart into God's kingdom. And unfortunately, the words of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, and when he walks by your capitalist heart and says, come follow me, You'll be like that rich young capitalist, that rich young ruler. Really sad. You can't mean that, Jesus. To follow you, I have to give up this. You can't be serious. Yeah. I'll just fund your campaign, Lord. It's not what I want. I want you. I want your heart, not your money. What, Jesus? Yeah. What will you do when Jesus shows up to your capitalist heart? Will you be his disciple? Will you turn from idols to serve the living God? I tell you, this experience is not a one-time experience. It happens to me every day. Every day. Because the world is sure to always advertise to feed the covetous heart and to lead you. But the dangerous thing with capitalism is this. Never satisfies. There's never enough. And it ensnares a soul and holds your heart's affection. It will control your life, how you spend your money, your time, and worse, the sneakiest thing is it gets your love. It's out for your heart. And once it has your love, it's got you. The love of the Father and the love for Christ slowly wanes in your life, and you become a capitalist Christian, driven by money. And Jesus couldn't have said it clearer to us, dear believer. You cannot love God and mammon. You can't have both in your heart. You can use money, but you can't love it. And if you start loving it, Paul couldn't have been clearer to us in 1 Timothy 6, you will make shipwreck. For the love of money leads us to the root of all evil. Every evil thing will ensnare your soul and torment you as it slowly leads you away from the love of Christ. Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks, brother, for that word this morning. Is your heart full, overflowing? So thanks to everyone who took part, Jason, Heidi, Pat, Derek, for what all you do back there and everything, Brother Phil for bringing the word. I think without any further comment, why don't we all stand and we'll ask the blessing on the new meal and dismissal. John, would you close this in prayer?
Lord, we just thank you again, Lord, that we're able to gather together and hear your word, Lord. And we know, Lord, your word is true. And Lord, we just want more of it. We want to become more like you. So we ask that you will just continue, Lord, to give us grace, longing for you, Lord. Thank you for those who went before us, Lord, that love you and are with you in eternity, Lord. That we could someday again be with reunited together with them. And we thank you, Lord, for the material blessings as well, Lord, the food. We pray you would bless it to our bodies, Lord, and help us to use the strength to serve you. Bless our week. In Jesus' name, amen.